remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 11. Romans 11 instead of Proverbs 24. We're going to Romans 11 where I was trying to be this morning. Amen. Could never really get where I knew I didn't have time to preach the sermon that God had given me. It just gave you some, the time. I didn't feel like it would be right to add in all that. And so I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. And I appreciate what he did for us in the offering has been said over and over again. And Lord willing, Wednesday, I'll tell you who gave that offering. I said, well, I'm going to do it over there. We won't be on the air Wednesday. And some asked me in the prayer room. I told them. And if you want to know, I'll be glad to tell you. But Lord willing, Wednesday, I'll mention about that. And I appreciate the fact that they didn't want credit. The pastor said, you don't have to say anything about it. He said, we're just going to send this to you. I said, praise God. Amen. And I said it this morning, that way one individual or one church don't get the glory. God, the Lord gets the glory. And that's what it's supposed to be about. That's what it's supposed to be about. A lot of times, you know, sometimes people, they don't want to give an offering through the church. They want to give it personally so they get the glory. Whereas when it goes through the church, then the church and Christ through the church gets the glory. Amen. And so anyway, that's that thought. Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 26, reading down through verse 36 where we were at this morning. And I'm going to bring the message that I intended to bring there on God hath not cast away his people Israel. And this will be part 5. All right. He's on these verses and all this chapter. He's summing up his doctrinal part. Lord willing, we'll complete that tonight if the Lord will help us with that. Summing up the doctrinal part of the book of Romans, he's going to go from here to the practical part, dealing with us individually. But, by the way, I don't believe you'll behave right until you believe right. That goes back to that thing about the standards and the convictions. And when you believe wrong about them, you won't behave right long. You might adapt some of that as long as the preacher's looking at you. Amen. Or as long as your parents are holding you to those standards. Right. But when it's in your heart, it makes all the difference. All right, well, you believe right. Verse number 26, we'll read down through verse 36, and we'll do it responsibly. The Bible says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Lord's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath given, or has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We'll ask the Lord to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes. Please, Lord, yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, I don't have to give a lot of long introduction. Matter of fact, I don't have to tarry long on all these verses. I touched on many of them this morning. Gave you just a header for many of them and thoughts. I'll be dealing with that a little bit more tonight by the help of the Lord. But you know, this chapter, I said it, God hath not cast away his people Israel. There's 2 points, verses 1 through 10. The point was that God has not fully rejected Israel, or that God has not rejected Israel fully. Then verse 11 to the end of the chapter is that God has promised to redeem Israel finally. One of these days he's going to redeem the nation of Israel. Amen. And what a day that'll be. He talked about that. If their falling away has been a blessing to us, think about what their ingathering will be. Right? If we're in the day of gleanings, we're not in the day of great harvest. We're in the day of gleanings, but one of these days there's going to be a harvest of souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. There has been and there will be in that great day when the Lord comes and presents himself to Israel and they believe on him. So he's talked about that. The first couple of verses of chapter number 11 show us that God has not rejected Israel finally. God's not cut them off, and he makes that very plainly. He asks the question, and the answer is that God forbid. And then he says boldly in verse number 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. By the way, if God was in the business of writing people off because of their wrong, then we would not have eternal security. Because, bad as I hate to admit it, there's not a one of us that haven't messed up sometime since we got saved. Have not messed up several times since we got saved. And I'm glad God's still in the keeping business. Amen. And when he makes a promise, he keeps his promise. He didn't leave it up to us to keep his promise. Somebody said it like this. He said when God told Noah to get in the ark, he didn't say hold on to the side and hang on. If you can hang on through the storm, you'll be all right. No, he put him safely in. And if you're in Christ, you're in the ark of safety. Amen. And you'll make it through to the other side by the good grace of God. Verses 26 and 27 go together. If you notice, it's one sentence. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, Israel in this statement must mean the nation and people of Israel. He's not talking about that spiritual Israel that he does talk about in other places. Very obvious that he's talking about the nation. He's not changed his terminology. He's not changed the way that he's preaching and speaking. And so Israel must mean this nation of people that have turned their back on the Savior, rejected him and said, let his blood be on us and on our children. And they said, we'll not have this man to rule over us or to reign over us. And they rejected the Lord of glory. And they crucified him on Calvary's tree. But that didn't take God by surprise. God had made plan and preparation for all that. Not that God made them do it, but he knew what they would do. And he allowed that to happen. By the way, when he talks about that let me see if I can find it there, verse number 32, he hath concluded them all in unbelief. Does not mean that God forced them into unbelief. He has concluded that's where they've wound up. I let them go. Look where they went. Right. And we've used that illustration. That's, you know, we say sometimes when we're leaving, be careful, watch for the children. I know we got a bunch of little children in here. And that little boy that got ran over and broke both of his legs, I'm telling you, that is terrible to think about. That could happen right out here. People fly up and down this highway. Some even in the parking lot. Amen. And so we need to be careful of the children. And watch for those children. But if you just let them go anywhere they want to go, they may not go to the car where they're supposed to go. They may go to the playground or they may go to the highway. God said, I've let them go and look where they went. But he's talking about the nation now, particularly the nation of Israel. So when he makes that statement, all Israel must mean the entire nation. Amen. Not that all Jews in all history will be saved. The rich man called Abraham father. Amen. I know that John Hagee said that Jews don't need to be saved. That they're saved already. Well, if that be the case, why did Jesus come to his own? And his own received him not. Right. Why did he have to say, Father, forgive them? And then, of course, I know some people say, well, since he said that, they're all saved. Well, he wasn't just talking about the Jews when he said, Father, forgive them. He's talking about the Romans as well.
Right?
He's talking about that. There's a great multitude of Gentiles, no doubt there. People from other, talking about Simon of Cyrene, he had people from different places, different locations. But and that doesn't mean that he's going to save all of them. He'll save all who will believe. Amen. Right. But he's going, one day all the nations are going to believe. And I mentioned it this morning, he's going to whittle them down. Jacob's trouble, that's part of the process, winnowing the wheat. Jacob's trouble, he's going to cast in the sickle. And the nations of the world are going to be judged. And the Jews are going to be greatly whittled down. A third die, and then another time a third die. It looks like to me only a third is going to be left to live. And I don't know how many that would be as far as numerically is concerned, but there's going to come a day when the entire nation is going to see him whom they pierced, and they're going to call upon him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He's going to come to them in salvation. Now, we know that in this dispensation, only a few Jews will bow the knee to Jesus. Only a few Jews will believe upon the Lord Jesus and be saved. But one day, all the nation of Israel will be saved. Paul is making that statement. By the way, he makes this bold declaration. And I'd just like to say to Stephen Anderson and those Jew-hating people, Paul said they're going to be saved one of these days. To Hitler, Hitler wanted them all dead. He said it's going to be the final solution. He was going to eradicate the vermin of Jews. That's what he said. Hitler's probably in hell today. One of these days the Jews are going to be saved. Amen. Amen. And I'm glad that it's so. I'm glad that God's going to win when it's all said and done. But Paul makes this bold declaration, not just on his inspired knowledge. He has that. He's an apostle of God. He's got inspired knowledge. He's writing in the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the very words of God. But Paul says, look what he says in our verse number 26. He says, as it is written. How can Paul stand so boldly and say the Jews are going to be saved? Because God had made the promise that the Jews are going to be saved. He'd made that promise in the Old Testament. Amen. Now, when you hyper-dispensationalize the Bible, you say, well, this don't belong, and this don't belong, and this don't belong, and this don't belong. And you cut the Bible into pieces like that, then you might be able to shove aside that. But Paul said, oh, no, God made a promise, and he's not forgotten his promise. He's not going to leave off his promise. Amen. Amen. And all through the Old Testament, by the way, all through it, especially the book of Hosea. You ought to go back and read the book of Hosea again from start to finish and see the symbolism that's there. And though Israel had sinned against God and Israel had gone to their other lovers is the way that he used that, other nations and other gods. And God said that I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to put you away. But yet he said in the book of Jeremiah, yet you are my bride. Yet I am married unto you. Right now, Israel, in one sense, is put aside as they rejected God for the final time there on Calvary. But one of these days, they're going to receive him. And God's still interested in saving those that will believe. Amen. So Paul's basing this not just on his inspired knowledge, being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, but based on his knowledge of the Word of God. He follows that up, that declaration. All Israel will be saved with this statement, as it is written. Turn to Psalm chapter number 14. We'll look at some of these verses, and I could rattle them off to you. I've got them written down here on my notepad. I could rattle them off, but I believe it'd be good for us to turn and look at them. Psalm 14. I know it'll take a little bit more time. If you'll bear with me, we'll see it together. Psalm 14 and verse number 7. I believe this is part of the scripture that Paul's quoting in these verses that we're looking at, Psalm 14 and verse number 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Amen. He said, it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. That's what that verse is talking about, that the deliverer would come out of Zion. Amen. And shall return, or shall turn away the ungodliness. When he says turn again the captivity, turn away the captivity, that they're no longer in captivity to sin, but free them from their wickedness. and their unrighteousness. Amen. Look at Isaiah chapter number 59 and verse 20. I believe this quote that's in verse 26 of Romans 12 is partially taken from these two texts at least. And I believe there's others that we could see that would apply, but these two texts are combined, a mixture of these, in this. Verse 20 of chapter 59 of Isaiah. The Bible says, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." The Redeemer shall come to Zion. And in Psalm, he said, come out of Zion. Paul said it, come out of Zion. By the way, the Redeemer's already come to Zion. He came to Jerusalem, and they received him not. We go on to quote verse 12 of John 1, "But as many as received him," even talking about Jews now. Nicodemus, I believe, got saved. Peter, he is a Jew, he got saved. Those disciples were Jews, they got saved. Amen. Many others, and even on the day of Pentecost, many of the Jews, many of the strangers, and for the early chapters of the book of Acts, it's just Jews getting saved, and yet he came to his own received it not, but he didn't write them all off. Whosoever would believe on his name could be saved and did get saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to as many as believed on his name. Amen. So he's quoting here these verses. He came out of Zion. He came to Zion. Amen. He came to Zion in the first coming. He's going to come back again and he's going to set his foot on Mount Olive. Amen. And he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. That's out of Zion. Amen. That he's going to rule and reign. So he's referencing the fact that Jesus Christ is the salvation of Israel. The salvation that Israel's looking for is in a person. And I'll say this to you and I. It's still that way. Salvation's not in a prayer. Salvation is not in repeating words. Salvation is not in a plan. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And that's who Israel's got to look to. He is the Redeemer that they've been looking for. He is the Deliverer that they've been looking for. Amen. But he came to tell us, or he tells us here, that Jesus did not just come to save a few Jews. He came to save the nation. Amen. Amen. Jesus came, he says in this text, to turn back the captivity of his people. Hold your place at Isaiah 59 because we're coming back to there in a moment. But go to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. You remember this. I could quote it. You could probably. The angel appeared to Joseph and tell him that the child that Mary was expecting would be the very Son of God. And he says in verse number 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Who's his people? The Jews. Oh, you say, well, that's all the people that God's going to give him. That's all the elect. I don't have a problem. Understand that. But in the context of the scripture that he's dealing with here, salvation is of who? Of the Jews. The people of Israel. The people that Jesus came to save is the Jews. Did he fail? Did he fail in saving the Jews? No. They failed to believe. But just because they failed did not mean that he would fail. Amen. Adam and Eve failed in the garden, but God didn't fail. And God was able to redeem them even after they fail. And God can redeem the nation of Israel, and he will. That's what he's talking about there. He will. So he says, "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people," underline that phrase, "from their sins." He's speaking about the Jews. He's speaking about the same people John said when he said he came unto his own. That's his people. Right? If you say Matthew 1:21 is talking about just the elect that will be saved, then how come they didn't get saved when he came to his own? Same people. Same people. It's not talking about the elect. It's talking about the elect nation, the people that God chose, that chosen nation, and yet they didn't believe the gospel, but they are going to still be chosen. God's going to save all the nation of Israel one day. Amen. So here's what he said here. John's saying, speaking about the rejection of Israel in the past. Israel rejected Christ, and in the present, Israel is in a sense rejected. And the angel in Matthew's gospel there is telling us that Israel in the future will receive the Lord by believing on Him to be saved from their sins. Amen. I said, hold your place in Isaiah 59. Look one more time back in Romans chapter 12, not just one more. We'll go here several times, but I want you to look at the verse number 26. I'm dealing with that phrase. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Amen. Now you go back to Isaiah 59, we read verse 20, look at verse 21, and you'll see how it goes together. I'll read verse 20 and 21 together. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them. Isn't that sounds just like verse 27, doesn't it? This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. That latter part's not quoted in Romans chapter number 11, and yet what he's saying is that God has made a covenant with the nation of Israel. They are God's covenant people. All the Hitlers of the world can't stop that plan. Amen. All the Catholics of the world, they've made crusades into Jerusalem and into Israel, into quote unquote the Holy Land. And if you go over there today, Mrs. Woodard and Miss Sarah and Melissa and I went over there, I don't remember now, a few years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, whatever it was. And you go over there today, everything in there is either owned by the Jews or by the Catholics. All the quote unquote holy sites are owned by the Catholics. Even the little grotto that they say, the cave that Jesus was born in, that cave is in the basement of a big Catholic church. You know why? Because they confiscated all that. Now, I don't know if that's the very place Jesus died or not. I mean, Jesus was born or not. There's so much. Matter of fact, Calvary is inside. For they say is the very mount that Christ died on is inside a humongous Catholic church. The very grave that they say Jesus came out of is inside a humongous Catholic church. Now there was a Lutheran priest in our tour group. He and I became friends, believe it or not, Brother Steve. Me and him got along good. And of course I didn't drink the beer he is drinking. He was a drunk. Yeah, we didn't. Everybody on our tour group, as far as I know, drank except for me and Melissa and Mrs. Woodard and Miss Sarah and one lady that was with us there. And she told us she was a Methodist, but she appreciated us taking her under her wing and keeping her from those drunks. Amen. But anyway, I digress. But I said to that Lutheran priest, I said, one of these days, I mean, you in Israel, there's rocks everywhere. Rocks on top of rocks. And I said, one of these Catholics is going to find the very rock that took Goliath down and going to make millions on it. You know, the Catholics got all those relics. And in what they call the Dark Ages, priests would travel through England and Europe, all over the world, but particularly Europe, they would travel and they'd have these relics. And they said there's in one town, one fellow had a relic, supposed to be the head of John the Baptist. And another fella had a relic, supposed to be the head of John the Baptist. And somebody commented that one of them was much smaller than the other. And the priest said, oh yeah, that little one was from when John was a little boy. That's told to be true. And if you're superstitious, you can believe junk like that. Right? You buy into foolishness. If you reject the truth, you know what you'll do? You'll believe fables. That's right. And you say, preacher, you're railing on the Catholics. Well, they are full of fables. Yeah. And they have rejected the truth. And I don't mean just to be belligerent. I know I've named some names, and I don't just mean to be belligerent. But we do need to recognize there's a whole lot out there that is untrue. This book's the truth. Amen. We can stand on it. We don't have to be ashamed or afraid to stand on this truth. Amen. Now, he says, as for me, my covenant is with them. Again, I think verse number 27 is a combination of a couple of other texts. I'm not going to have you turn there for sake of time. Jeremiah 31 verse 33 says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Just exactly what Brother Joshua is testifying. And write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. Isaiah 27 verse 9, the first part says, by this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin. Isaiah 4:4 says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Amen. Now here's where I'm talking about. He, in our text here, look again, verse number 27, or verse number 26, let's read it together. And so shall all Israel be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. And I'm glad there's not a period there, there's a comma. Christ is the Savior, but He saves us from something. He delivers us from something. There's a lot of people claim to be delivered and they are not delivered from anything. They're still in bondage. You've heard me tell the story. I remember there was a missionary who came from Boston. Listen, you remember his name? He's got is an Italian name. I wish I could get it. I knew it, but I've lost it. Anyway, he was a missionary who came through Wilkes County some years ago. He'd gone to Bible college. He was just had started Bible college there in Rural Hall, North Carolina, or King, North Carolina, up in that area. And anyway, he got saved in Boston. It'll come to me. It starts with a D. Anyway, this young man I was talking about, he said up in Boston, that's where he was saved at, and in that area, he said in Boston, he said, you go knock on the door, and you ask the question, are you saved? And he said, they'll say, from what? From what? He said, I came down here to North Carolina, and he said, you knock on the door, and everybody's saved. But he said they'll come to the door and they'll have on a t-shirt with a naked woman on it. They'll have a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other. And they'll say, I'm saved. And he said, I want to say, from what? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. He came to deliver us. Aren't, look at it. He's the deliverer. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away what? Ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Those Old Testament scriptures talked about iniquity, talked about filth, talked about unrighteousness. We got to remember when we were lost, that's where we were. That's where the Jews are today. Just because, listen to me, we got all kinds of people on YouTube channels. Just because they're Jews do not mean they know the Bible or the Lord. Right. They may be full of unrighteousness. What's a man's name we had to put off the radio that he just lasted a day and a half? Somebody, you remember? Prager, thank you. Dennis Prager, giving Bible commentary from a perverted mind. Yeah. He's a Jew, but he's got a perverted mind. Amen. I'm glad we got that stopped. Amen. Amen. Well, and was hoping that it'd be a news commentary, but he goes on, when he goes into Bible commentary, he don't understand the Bible. Amen. God came to deliver us from something, to deliver us from sin. Amen. So all these, I looked at all these Old Testament quotes. What Paul's doing, I believe, under the inspiration of God, he's showing that his teaching is not some new teaching. This is not some new doctrine. This is not something, some pie in the sky dream. This is in the Old Testament, scattered throughout the New Testament, in different prophets, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Hosea, in Joel, all through those scriptures, Zechariah, all through those prophets, and even in the Psalms. So in the prophets of the preaching that they read, and in the Psalms, or the songs that they sang, they had this teaching that Jesus is going to save the nation of Israel one day. Thank God He is. Amen. He is. The message was always there, though maybe hidden from sight, yet it was there within God's plan of salvation for Israel. Verse number 28, look at it with me if you will. As concerning the gospel, they are, talking about these Jews, the Jewish nation, enemies for your sakes. Whose enemies? Are they our enemies? They may be. Many of them are. They don't want you preaching the gospel. They stoned Paul. And many others that they cast out for preaching this Jesus and this salvation. But not just our enemies are the enemies with God. But look at what he says here. But as touching the election, they are beloved. Who are they beloved by? Supposed to be by us and by the Father. For the Father's sakes. Amen. So he's pointed to the future of Israel's eventual salvation. Paul reverts back to the present day aspect to acknowledge that right now, for the time being, Jews are the enemies of the gospel. They're enemies of the gospel message today. Although the gospel is no enemy to them.
Amen.
Our world system are enemies to the gospel. But the gospel's no enemy to them.
Right.
They don't want the Ten Commandments, for example, on the schoolhouse walls. But the Ten Commandments never hurt anybody.
Amen.
Right. Matter of fact, when they had prayer in school and when they had the Ten Commandments, they didn't have people bringing guns to school.
Right.
Although little boys had guns in those days. And they knew how to use them safely. Amen. Daniel Boone knew how to carve up a bear. He knew how to carve up a bear. And that, he spelled it bar. He knew how to do that, but he never took a knife to school and killed students in the school. You know why? Even though Daniel Boone was not saved, was not a Christian, you know what Daniel Boone did? He had God-fearing parents.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. He had God. Square Boone, his daddy, and Square Boone, his brother, were saved. Amen. You ever wonder why they make heroes out of the worst of the bunch instead of the best of the bunch? But that's how the world does. Amen. And Daniel Boone did do great things. I'm not belittling what he did do. But my point is this. Even though they knew about knives and they knew about guns, they also knew something about God.
Amen.
And they had a fear of God instilled in them. Amen. So he's saying here God has not changed his mind in his declaration of love towards Israel. But he's saying that we have benefited. The Gentiles have benefited from the Jews rejecting the gospel. Amen. We have benefited that the gospel now has been directed to us. Paul, when he wiped his hands, when he dusted off his feet, and he said, because you have found yourselves, made yourselves unworthy to receive the gospel. He said, we turn to the Gentiles who will receive it. Amen. And I'm thankful that God today is saving Jews and Gentiles, Jews by the little, Gentiles by the more. But there's going to come a day when he's going to be saving more of the Jews than the Gentiles. So he has directed his love towards the Gentiles, but one of these days he's going to turn back in his love and in that gospel message to Israel. Amen. Amen. Now, I put a note here. This text and this teaching should not be construed to believe that Gentiles ought to be enemies to the Jews. He's not saying we got to stamp out the Jews. He's not saying we got to be enemies to the Jews. I know you've got racist people. You got the Klan that say that all of our world problems are because of Jews. Even Kanye got all tangled up in some of that. Yeah. It makes news when somebody comes out, what today they call an anti-Semitic statement, and they say the Jews are the problems and we got to kill off all the Jews. Now, I was told that what Kanye went on to say, that was only a part of his statement. When he said, I love Hitler, he also went on to say, I love the Jews and I love the man that killed my mother. And he said they deserve the opportunity to be saved. Well, I got to agree with that. That he said, not just love your friends. Jesus said love your enemies too. Right. And listen to me. We can hate what Muslims do, but we ought to pray that they get saved by the grace of God. Not that they go to hell. We ought to hate what sodomites do, but we ought not pray they go to hell. We ought to pray that they get saved. Right? Well, to hate what thugs and all this crowd out there, you know, the wicked world, BLM and all that mess, that's rioting and trying their best to destroy them. Well, to hate what they do, but we ought to love their soul.
Amen.
And pray that they get saved by the grace of God. Amen. And talking about enemies of God, all unbelievers are at enmity with God.
Amen.
They're against God. They're enemies of God. And yet the gospel is to be preached to them that they too might believe and be saved. Amen. Now notice verse 26 here. Israel is regarded as enemies as concerned in the gospel. Why? Why are they? Because they have denied the gospel. They have rejected the gospel. They refuse to believe the gospel. And yet they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Notice that verse 28. I don't know how many times I've read that. And until just recently, last few weeks, I always read that as the Father's, God the Father's sake. That's not what he's talking about. It's not a capital F, and the S has the apostrophe after the S. So it's Father's plural, their sake. If you're from the South, you say the Father's sake. The Father's sake. You know what he's talking about? Who's he talking about that they're beloved? God loved Abraham. And so he loved all Abraham's children. Amen. God loved Isaac. God loved Jacob. So he loved all their children. Amen. And even though they die in their sin, they die against the love of God. Amen. God one day made a promise to Abraham, and for their sake, he's going to redeem the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Turn back there with me, if you will. One more we'll go to right quick. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 4. You know, the book of Deuteronomy is the retelling of the law, the rehearsing of the law. And he's reminding them of some things God has done. Look at verse number 37. He's talking about what God has done for the nation of Israel. Brought them out of Egypt, brought them to the promised land. Look what he said, verse 37. And because he is talking about God. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought them out of his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. And of course, the sentence goes on. He's going to drive out the nations, give them the Canaan, the promised land. Why did he do that? Did he do that because Israel was so godly in Egypt? No, they wasn't godly in Egypt. He did that because he loved their fathers. He made a promise to their fathers. You remember the covenant that he made with Abraham when Abraham went to sleep. God himself walked through the sacrifice. And oh, there's a lot there. I don't have time to chase all that rabbit. But as the custom would be, the two people would walk through. They would divide those animal body parts. They would divide that. They'd lay it out and they'd walk through that path hooked together. And sometimes maybe cut themselves, maybe cut their thumb or cut themselves and bind themselves together. And they'd walk through those parts. And here's what they were saying in that. If I don't keep my word, just like this animal's heart's laying right here, my heart needs to lay right there. Just like this animal's head is laying over there, my head needs to be severed and laid over there. In other words, what they're saying is, God do so to me and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. If I break my covenant, let God do to me what's being done to these animals. But Abraham didn't make that promise with God. God made that promise with Abraham, and he didn't walk through the parts with Abraham. Abraham went to sleep. God, the smoking furnace, walked through those parts on his own. Because he don't need me and you to keep his covenant. He keeps it. Amen. He keeps every bit of it. By the way, it was his heart and his body that was bruised and broken and crucified for you and I. Amen. That God could keep his covenant. But he said to Abraham in that, Abraham saw that vision ahead and he saw that great darkness, that great cloud, and he asked God what it was. God said there's going to come a time that your children are going to go down into Egypt and they're going to be in bondage. but I'm going to bring them out. God did not bring them out because they were so good. God brought them out because He's so good. He made a promise to Abraham. Same thing with you and I. God saved us not because we were so good, but because His Son is so good. God made a promise to His Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. John 3:16 is not just a promise to sinners, it's a promise to the Savior Himself. Amen. Verse 29 of Romans 11, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, He's saying God's not fickle. He don't change His mind every few minutes. Amen. That's one way we know God's a he, not a she. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. He's not fickle. He don't change His mind. By the way, men are fickle. I don't just mean the male. People are fickle. They'll make you a promise today that might not mean anything tomorrow. I talk about Hitler. Hitler would invade countries on the same day that he signed the peace treaty with them. Yeah. You know what his word meant? Nothing. God's word means something. Matter of fact, it means everything. God doesn't change His mind. Amen. Israel had acted in a fickle manner, yet God's going to stand by His covenant promises. Amen. He holds this out to Israel as their hope. By the way, you remember Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. We read this when we preached through the book of Malachi. Malachi 3:6 says this, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's the hope of Israel. The reason Israel's not destroyed is because God's not forgot His promise. God's not changed His mind. Amen. If God were to change His mind about offering salvation to whosoever believeth, none of us would ever be saved. Amen. None of us would have salvation or security. But because God's not changed His mind and doesn't change His mind, we do have salvation and we do have security. Verse 30 and 31. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Verses 30 and 31 are repetitions and confirmation of the promise and the previous statement that he just made. God's going to redeem Israel. Amen. Now, they've rejected the gospel, and since they rejected the gospel, we have received the gospel, but because of God's mercy on Jews, on Gentiles, the Jews are going to be saved. Think about this. Since God has saved the worst among us, then there's hope that He can save the rest of us. If He saved the chief of sinners, somebody said He can save all the Indians. Amen. God can save whosoever will. And He's proved to the Jews that those very people that they thought had no chance, no hope, no right even of salvation, God saved them. Then there's hope for the Jews that they too can be saved. Amen. He focuses on the Jews' unbelief, but He says the focus placed on the times of their unbelief. They have not yet believed God. And since that, they have lived in a time of unbelief. And yet now, through that, through our mercy, through the fact that we've received mercy, they can believe the gospel and be saved. In the past, think about it. In the Old Testament, the Jews had the light, but the Gentiles didn't. The Gentiles were in unbelief because they did not even know. And so, a few Gentiles got saved. They heard. They came. They became proselytes. And they came into Israel. So Israel had the light, but the Gentiles were in darkness. Today it's turned around. The Jews rejected the light, so now they're in darkness. And the Gentiles have light.
Amen.
Given unto them. But he says in Romans 1:17, you remember he said that the gospel is to be shared from faith to faith. So since we believe, you know what we ought to do? We ought to tell the Jews that they too can believe. That the same God that saved us can and will save them if they'll come to Christ. Amen. Amen. The gospel came first to the Jews. It's only natural that it return to the Jews. And they get another opportunity to hear the truth. Verse 36, 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that He might have mercy upon all. Paul in the book of Romans took three whole chapters to declare to us that Jews and Gentiles alike are all, without exception and without excuse, under sin. That there's none righteous, no, not one. Nobody deserves heaven. Nobody. Nobody. Don't matter who your grandpa was, who your mom and daddy was. Amen. Don't matter how religious you've lived, he took those three chapters to say to us, everybody's concluded under sin. That God might save everybody. I'm saying if they're all under sin, then all can be saved. But that don't mean they all will be saved. Now, some of the universalists, and by the way, when the Puritans came over to America, they started up these congregationalist churches, which Schubel Stearns was a congregationalist before he got saved and became a Baptist. But many of those congregationalist churches became Unitarian churches. Unitarian churches, there are, I don't know if there's any congregational churches now. I know in New England, where all those strong congregational churches were, are not there now. They became Unitarian churches and they disbanded. Because Unitarians don't really believe anything. Yeah, really. Pretty much, they just believe that everybody's going to be saved. Universalists. Nobody's going to go to hell. Even those that do, it's only temporary. They're all going to get out one of these days, and everybody's eventually going to be saved. And they take verses like this that says that he might have mercy upon all. But let me tell you something. The mercy upon all is in this world. It's in this life. Right. If you don't get saved in this life, there'll be no mercy in hell.
Amen.
The rich man called for mercy, but there was no mercy. He wanted it, but he wanted it too late. When it was offered to him, he didn't accept it. Amen. And so even for the Jews and for the Gentiles, the mercy that God's offering to all is in this life, and they all must come through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Verse number 33. Let me back up and say this before I go to verse 33. Paul, he's been combining those two words that I talked about this morning that don't seem to go together. The words unbelief and the word mercy. He said in verse number 30, 31, and 32, he keeps using that. They have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. They not believe, yet they have mercy. They are in unbelief, yet they have mercy. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. It is a great God that is merciful to unbelievers.
Amen.
You know what the Muslims' big statement is? To kill the heretics. Kill the heretics. God does say if a man's a heretic after the second admonition, reject him. But he don't say kill him. Amen. He says don't listen to him anymore. Certainly don't follow him. Don't allow them an opportunity in the pulpit to tell what their heretical teaching is. Right. Reject them after the second admonition. Reject them. But that doesn't mean kill them. But the Islamics say kill the heretics. But our God has mercy on unbelievers.
Amen.
If you're alive today, it's because of the mercy of God.
Yes,
if you're lost and still alive, it is the mercy of the Lord that we're not consumed already. Amen. Verse 33, and it naturally flows into this. Oh, the depths. And you just see Paul's enthusiasm as he's writing this. He's thinking about the mercy of God, and the mercy of God leads us naturally to praising God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Amen. Paul breaks forth in praises unto his God. Amen. Up to this point, Paul's been dealing with these major doctrines of salvation. Amen. Paul's been dealing with God and his manifold wisdom laying out the plan this way. Amen. By the way, listen, this plan of salvation we're talking about here is not man's plan. It's God's plan. If man had came up with a plan of salvation, it wouldn't have been like this. God's plan of salvation is marvelous. Amen. When we think about that song we sang, we have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Isn't that marvelous? Good news, even for those of us that know the good news, especially for those of us that know the good news. It's marvelous news. A marvelous plan. But he's been laying out all this great Bible doctrine that some people say is boring. Oh, we got to be careful about preaching doctrine. You'll bore people to sleep. You'll bore people to death. Paul didn't find it boring. And when I think about God's mercy, amen, God's mercy in my life, God's plan of salvation, all that he did to bring us to the place that we could be saved by believing, I'm telling you, that's anything but boring to my mind and my heart. Amen. I think about this master plan. It makes me think about what a master planner, what a great God we serve. Amen. It's absolutely amazing. Amen. A correct view of doctrine does not make salvation dead and dull and fatalistic and ritualistic. Not a correct view of salvation. A correct view of these Bible doctrines produces joy. Amen. Amen. Titus talks about the grace of God that brings us salvation. A correct view of the grace of God does not make you pessimistic, depressed, and discouraged. A correct view of God's grace ought to cause us to be encouraged that God can save, is willing to save, and is able to save those that come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I put it this way. When we think about the grace of God, if we understand these doctrines that we've been preaching through these 11 chapters of Romans, there ought not be a dry eye in the house. Amen. There ought not be a dry eye in the house when we think about the goodness of God. Our hands ought to shoot up. Our heart ought to fill up. Our mouth ought to speak up. And we ought to give glory unto God. That's what Paul's doing for his unspeakable gift. Amen. For the wonderful plan of salvation. The mighty, merciful God that we serve. We sang that song this morning. How great thou art. Amen. Amen. Verse 34 and 35. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Now he's asking these rhetorical questions. You know what a rhetorical question is? It's a question that doesn't need an answer. You know the answer, obviously. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? You think anybody's got him figured out? I mean, which scientist do you know that has God in a test tube? I mean, they've looked at him through the microscope. There ain't a microscope big enough or a telescope big enough. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Somebody that told God, now this is how y'all do it, Lord. This is how y'all do it. Verse 35, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. I said that this morning, that verse 35 saying that nobody can place God under obligation. God don't owe you salvation. Amen. I don't care how long you prayed. I don't care which words you used. God don't owe us salvation. God's not obligated to us. So here's what he's saying. He's saying God is so far beyond us. He's so far out of our bounds. We can't put our arms around it. We can't grasp it all. We can't put God in bondage. We can't put God in a test tube. We can't put God down to a plan and say, this is how he's got to work and he can't step out of this. You can't put God in a box. He's the Almighty God. Verse number 36, and I'm winding up. He said, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul, as he's writing the book of Romans, you know, he's headed to Rome, and it's not the end of his ministry, but it's not the beginning either. He's been in it a while. Paul he's faced a lot of things as he's writing all this. But I don't imagine Paul writing this with a whisper. I imagine him writing this with a shout. Let me see who it was that wrote this. Let me turn back to the end because it tells at the end. Written to Romans from Corinthians and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchrea. So it doesn't say who actually penned these words. Paul would say it and they would write it down many times. Tertius and different ones, Timotheus would write down these things. Whoever Paul was dictating to as he's writing this, I don't imagine he said, "For him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." I don't imagine he said it that way. I imagine his heart is filled with joy. And his lips filled with praise. He's saying God is everything. We owe it all to him. All the glory goes to him. We don't get 1 ounce of glory. We don't deserve 1 ounce of his mercy. He's all glorious. He's all merciful. He's all holy. He's the one who deserves all praise. That's what he's saying. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. You can't figure it out. Maybe you're trying to figure it out. Justin's dealing with that. Maybe you're trying to, you can't figure it out. What you got to learn to do is trust him. Amen. He's all, it's all in him, all of it. So if you're going to be saved, you got to be all in him. Amen. Brother Steve jokes, I talk about put all your eggs in one basket and cast it on the Lord. He said, throw all your eggs at the Lord. But my idea is that you don't have plan B. There ain't no plan B. Amen. It's all Jesus or nothing as far as salvation's concerned. Amen. And so no man can add anything to God's plan. And no man can take anything away from God's plan. Even Satan himself cannot take away from God's plan. God said he's going to save the Jews. And Satan can raise up whoever he wants to raise up. Antichrist can be the very personification of Satan himself one day. He's not going to stop the plan of God.
Amen.
Amen. Now we're quickly running to a cashless society. Quickly running there. These things probably have to be. I'm not for it. Now, if I get a chance to vote, I'm going to vote against it. Right. But when these things come, don't think, well, this is the end. Well, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to trust God. We're going to trust God because even the devil himself can't stop God's plan. Amen. Those of us who are saved owe all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise to Jesus Christ. Ultimately to God, but it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What he's saying here as I'm sealing all this up, and I'm going to use the word, don't be afraid of it, is that God is sovereign over all things. He is. It's his plan. Now that doesn't mean that God manipulates people against their will. Doesn't mean he makes them puppets or makes them robots. But it does mean he's over all things. And whatever he does is right. It's right. It's glorious whatever he does. Amen. Whether or not we understand it, whether or not we can comprehend it, whether or not we can explain it, when he does it, it's right. It's right. Amen. You know what he's saying? God's always right. God is always right, and God deserves our praise and glory and honor. I don't know who's going to win the governorship this year. I don't know who's going to win the presidency next year. I don't know who, you know, you go through all these things. And by the way, I'm for voting. Brother Watts made a quote the other day, and I'd never heard this quote. He said Ronald Reagan said that every politician needs to be term limited. He said every politician needs to be changed eventually, just like a baby, and for the same reason. That's what he said. And that's right. I'm for throwing the crowd out. But when we get somebody else in, who knows what they'll be? And who knows, and I know there's all kinds of manipulations and conspiracies and theories and plans and things put into motion to keep that crowd in power. But there's somebody else in power that's going to stay in power. And they're not going to overpower him, and they're not going to get him out. Amen. So this concludes our doctrinal portion of the text that we've read. And as we close out this chapter, close out this portion, we're going to start with the practical when we get to chapter number 12. But I want us to think just a minute about this great plan of salvation that God's offered. Amen. The doctrines of salvation. The doctrines of grace in salvation. I understand there's different agreements on what those words necessarily mean. I'm not talking about, you know, somebody's, the way that necessarily, I'm talking about what the Bible, how he laid it out there. It is grace. It's all of grace. All of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Don't have anything to brag on but the good grace of God. The good mercy of God. Amen. When I get to heaven, if you ask me how I made it, I'll have to say I made it through grace. Right? It's all I have. One plea, no other plea. It's all the grace of God. And so when I'm down here on this earth, you know what I got to shout about? God's great plan of salvation. Amen. And that the people that work out here at the store, they can get the same Savior that I've got. Amen. People that wander the roads and the street, they can get the same salvation that I've got. People live in these fine houses, or the people that live out in the mobile home park, or the people that live on the streets can get the same salvation I've got. Because God's offering it to whosoever will.